Thank you, Pastor. Well, good morning once again. It's Janelle and I's privilege to be here at First Baptist Church, and I know some of you have just come in to weren't here in the Sunday school hour, or maybe were in other parts of the building. But Janelle and I served as missionaries in Korea for 15 years back in the 1900s, and we served there, and then God changed the course of our life and brought us back to the United States. We were in Arkansas for a couple of years, and then God moved us from Temple Baptist Church in Springdale, Arkansas, to the missions office of the Baptist Bible Fellowship. And I'm not here to give a promotion about our office, but I will let you know that I do have a table in the back, and it has some information about our missions office. As Pastor said, you know, missionaries are sent from the local church. It's here that God most often brings people to Him in salvation. They're baptized, they're part of a local body like this, they mature in their faith, and during that process, oftentimes God burdens their hearts, like He did mine and Janelle's, and your pastor and his wife, to go and to serve Him full time with our lives. And we went to Bible college, and so missionaries are sent out of local churches like this. But the Baptist Bible Fellowship is an umbrella organization that helps them. We communicate with about 4,000 donors across the United States, churches and individuals that give to support missionaries. And every one of those donors sends the money to our office for BBFI missionaries. We process the money, and then we send it to them 100%. We don't keep anything out to operate our office. That we're funded by individual donations as well. But everything that's given to a missionary goes directly to that missionary. And so in Sunday school, I did talk about finances and money and all of those things. And people say, yeah, you know, you guys always just talking about money. But let me just make it clear this morning. Missions has never, ever been about money. It never will be about money. You know what missions is about? It's about our heart. Because if our heart is right, we don't have a problem with our money, do we? I know that because we have two grandsons I mentioned in Sunday school hour. We have two grandsons, and for a while Janelle was watching our grandkids while their mother was working and before they went into school. And every day I would come home and she would have taken them to the store, and they bought all kinds of stuff, you know, and every day there's more stuff at our house, and I'm thinking, man, we're going to go broke. But you know what? I didn't care. Why? Because those two little grandsons had my heart. Do you understand that? We understand it more, not so much when we have just kids, because my kids suffered. I didn't buy them hardly anything. But my grandkids, so girls, there's hope, okay? For your kids, they'll get something. But we give to our grandchildren because we love them. We give out of a heart of love. And when God gets our heart for the lost around the world, we don't have a problem opening up and saying, God, what can I do? How can I be a part of helping them to get the message around the world? That's what missions is all about. It's simply seeing that what God wants us to do, and men and women surrendering their lives and going, and others saying, you know what, I don't think God wants me to go to the mission field to some foreign country, but I do know that I have a responsibility to be a witness here at home, and I have a responsibility to help those take the gospel to those that can hear. That's what Pastor was talking about, committing to give to missions on a consistent basis that our missionaries might go. And so with all of that said this morning, I do have some brochures on the table. Please feel free to take those, get more information about the BBFI Missions Office, how it operates. If you're interested, maybe God is speaking to you about full-time service. We can help you with that if it's in missions, or you can we can help you get lined up with a good college. Your pastor knows some great colleges for Bible education as well. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of John, chapter 4. I apologize. Something has decided to take up residence in my throat this morning. But in John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 3, I would like for us to direct our attention this morning. In John chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, He left Judea, talking about Jesus Christ. he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it being about the sixth hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. From whence thou hast this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then if you would just skip down with me to verse number 25. I know that the Messiah is coming, that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Let me just help you to get a very vivid understanding of what just taken place. Jesus and his disciples left Judea. They were going into Galilee. They wanted to Jesus, the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was a parcel, an area that the Samaritan people lived in. The Jews did not like the Samaritan people. In fact, they would often go all the way out of their way to circumvent the area called Samaria because they just didn't even like to have anything to do with them. But on this day, the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. They're going through Samaria. They get outside the city of Sychar. There's a well known as Jacob's Well. The Bible says Jesus sat down to rest because he was weary from his journey. The disciples left Jesus there at the well. They went into the city to buy meat. While they were gone, there was a woman from Samaria that came out to the well, and Jesus asked this woman, he said, Give me to drink. And she said, Why are you asking me? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, and you don't like us. Why are you even talking to me? And Jesus said, If you knew who I was, you would ask of me, and I'd give you this water, this living water. And she said, How are you going to get this? You don't even have a bucket to get the water out of the well. And Jesus said, The water that I give is not this, but it would be eternal water springing up into eternal life. And she said, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not. And Jesus said, Go call your husband. She said, I'm sorry, I don't have a husband. And he said, You're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not even your husband. And she said, "Whoa, sir, I know that the Messiah is going to come, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things that ever I did." And she said, "That." And Jesus said, "That's who I am. I'm he." And upon that, she left her water pot right there at the well. She went back into the city. But before she did, the disciples had come back with this meat, and they said, "Here, Master, eat." She left her water pot, and she went to the city, and she said, hey, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. This has got to be the Christ. And the Bible goes on to tell us that several people believed because of what she said, but even more so, there was a great crowd that was following her back out to where Jesus was at the well. Now, here's Jesus, and he's there, and his disciples said, "Here, Master, eat this food." And Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that you know nothing about." And you know what they thought? Well, where did he get it? We left together. We've been traveling together. Where did he get this food? We didn't have any food. That's why we went into the city to buy food. Where did he get food to eat? And Jesus said, "Guys, listen. I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And the disciples must have been looking at him like, "What are you talking about?" Because he goes on and he says, "Don't you say there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest?" He said, "Don't you say that it takes 4 months, and you may understand this much better than I do." He said, "Don't you say that it takes 4 months for the farmer to go out into the field to prepare the ground, to till it up, to prepare it, to make the rows, to put the seed in the ground, to cover the seed for the rain and the sun to come, for the seed to germinate, to sprout forth into the harvest time? Don't you say that takes 4 months?" And they must have been saying, "Well, yeah. That's right. We understand that. It's common sense." And then Jesus says this, "Behold." You know what behold means? It's like my grandson when I would, my son, when I would tell him to do something and he'd just ignore me and I'd say, "Joshua, I want you to do this." And he'd just do what he wanted. And then I would say, "Pay attention to me. Listen, this is what I," and then he would do it. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus said, "Listen, here's the deal. There's 4 months and then come the harvest." And there's, "Yeah, yeah." And then he says, "Behold, pay attention, listen, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You know what he was talking about? You remember that Samaritan woman that went into the city and said, "Hey, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. This has got to be the Christ." And there was a great crowd that was following her back out. And Jesus is there with his disciples, and they're worried about lunch. And he says, "Guys, listen, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about." He said, "I want you to lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. There's people coming, and they need to know who I am. They need to know why I came to this earth. They need to know what my purpose is, that eventually I will give my life that they might have eternal life. And you're worried about lunch? I want you to get your eyes off of the physical and onto the spiritual." Sadly to say, we live in a world not much different today. I see these men that walked and talked with Jesus Christ himself. They ate with Jesus Christ himself. They heard the very words that he spoke, and yet they were so focused on the physical that Jesus said, "Guys, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. My meat is to do the will of the Father who sent me. I need you to see what I see. I need you to see people that need to know who I am that are coming. The fields are white already to harvest, and you're worried about lunch? Come on. I need you to focus on what's real." Sadly to say, in a lot of churches across America and around our world today, I don't think that the feeling is a whole lot different. I think we get so focused on the physical, we forget the spiritual. Could we just pray together right now? Father, Lord, I thank you that we're here in your house today. Lord, I thank you for every man and woman that's joined here this morning. Father, I pray that in these next few moments, as I preach the message you've brought me to preach, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would change our lives today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 8:46 on a Tuesday morning, September the 11th, 2001. The first of two commercial airliners had crashed into the World Trade Center in New York City. An hour later, another plane slammed into the Pentagon in our nation's capital. A second plane slammed into the Twin Towers, and another plane crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. As news stories began to filter in and other reports of downed or missing aircraft began to fill the airwaves, America and much of our world watched in horror as the most horrific attack on the mainland of the United States of America took place right before our very eyes. Across the nation, airport terminals were shut down, world markets halted their trading. The White House, the Pentagon, and every government building in Washington, D.C. was closed and evacuated. Why? Because the most secure, the most powerful country in the world had been hit. We were wounded, and we were in absolute shock as to what was taking place. I remember that morning as vividly as I stand here today. I was sitting in my office in Springfield, just a few miles away from here, and Janelle called me from our home. She said, "Have you seen what's taking place?" I said, "No, what are you talking about?" She said, "We're under attack." I said, "What do you mean we're under attack?" She said, "Our world, the United States is being attacked." And I rushed upstairs to one of our apartments, and I turned on a television set, and I began to watch what was taking place. And I watched that day, and I watched into the next few days, and I remember that almost immediately President Bush was notified and the leaders of our country, and he was loaded on Ford Air Force One. A command post was set up, and he began to communicate with the leaders of our country, and they wanted to put together an educated response. They wanted to make sure that nothing like this would ever happen again. They wanted to bring to justice the people that were responsible for those attacks, but most importantly, they wanted to embark upon a rescue attempt to rescue the survivors in the rubble that would soon become known as Ground Zero in New York City and in the Pentagon and in that field in Pennsylvania. All across our country, people began to respond. And you know what they said? "What can I do? How can I help?" I remember watching people on the news and all the way from the west coast of the United States, from Washington and Oregon and California, they said, "What can I do? How can I help? I want to do something." The Red Cross people were donating blood so much that the Red Cross said, "Stop. We've got more than we can process. Wait until we begin to find survivors." That day, people began to rush into those buildings. As soon as they were hit, the emergency workers, the firemen, the policemen, the EMTs were running up 70-plus flights of stairs to get to those stories that were first hit. And then when the buildings became unstable and it looked like they were going to collapse, there was a stream of people running out. And those of you that are around my age or that had lived through watching that, you saw the mushroom clouds that came up when the buildings came down. And as soon as it settled enough, those firefighters, those EMTs, those policemen ran right back to find people that might still be alive. And all across the states, people said, "What can I do? If I could just pass out a bottle of water, if I could hand a rag to somebody to wipe their face, I want to do something." I remember watching on my TV in Springfield. On the bottom of our screen in Springfield, Missouri, there was a banner that ran across, and a red banner, and it said, "America in crisis. America in crisis." Did anybody see something like that? Shake your head. Yeah. America in crisis. And I thought, you know what? America was in crisis, and my mind went back 2,000 years before when Jesus Christ stood outside the city of Sychar there at Jacob's well, and his disciples said, "Here, Master, eat this food that we brought." And Jesus says, "Guys, you're not getting it. You don't understand. Our world is in crisis. Our people, it's a spiritual crisis, and people need to know who I am. They need to know that if they don't receive me as the Messiah, as they don't receive me as their Savior, they will die and go to hell for all eternity. But my Father God in heaven loves them, and He sent me that I might die for them. That wasn't all spelled out in that day, but it came to pass. And He said, but you're worried about lunch while our world is in crisis. Could I tell you that a crisis in America affected our world in four specific areas? First of all, it became a clarifying moment. It caused us to clarify and bring into focus our purpose. When our president was notified and those emergency personnel, they began to run right to the area to work, and our president said, listen, we gotta find those that are responsible. We gotta make sure that nothing else happens, but we gotta find people and rescue them. And he didn't say, hey, let's put together a think tank and study this out, and Congress or our Senate come back in 3 months and we'll figure out what to do. That didn't happen. It clarified and brought into focus our purpose. This is what we've got to do right now. Number two, it brought about a sense of unity. Never in my lifetime have I seen the United States of America as unified as we were in the days immediately following September the 11th, 2001. I remember watching again on the television set, and I remember that seeing the leaders of our country stand on the steps of the Capitol building, and they linked their arms together, and they sang a song. They sang, God bless America. And you know what they were saying? They were saying to our world and to everyone around, we are Americans, we're united, and nobody is going to take us down. Not so much today. You know what the third thing is that happened in America in that crisis time? Not only did it clarify and bring into focus our purpose, not only did it unify our country, but it brought about a sense of urgency. You know what they said? Every moment that we wait, the window of opportunity to find survivors grows smaller and smaller and smaller, until soon all we'll be doing is looking to recover bodies. They said, what we do, we must do now. That's why they ran up those stairs. That's why as soon as the dust began to settle just enough that they could go back, and they worked into the afternoon trying to find survivors, and when it got nighttime, they brought out searchlights, and they didn't stop and go home. They said, we got to continue working, and they worked into the night and through the next day and through the next day and through the next day trying to find people that might still be alive in the rubble of those buildings. They said, it's urgent that what we do, we must do it right now. The fourth result of a crisis in America was this. It became a defining moment in our country. I could have just as easily said to you this morning on 9/11, and a big majority of people in this room would know exactly what I was talking about. I could have said on 9/11, but let me tell you this. There's alive in this room right here a generation of children and young people that had no clue. If I were just to say 9/11, they would say, what's that? You know why? Because they didn't live it. They weren't alive. Oh, sure, they may have heard about it on the television back in September on the 23rd anniversary of that horrific day. They might have heard about it in school, but it doesn't mean the same to them that it means to many of us. You know why? I remember the date, December the 7th, 1941, the day that will live in infamy, the day that Pearl Harbor was attacked and many people lost their lives. I remember that day. I know about that day. I've seen the documentaries. I've met people that were alive in Pearl Harbor on that fateful morning, on some Sunday morning. But it doesn't mean to me the same as it means to some of those widows and children and grandchildren that lost loved ones. September the 11th, 2001 became a defining moment in our country's history. But that's not what we're here for. We're here because on that day, Jesus and his disciples came to Jacob's well. There was a woman that came out from Samaria while the disciples went to buy food. And through that discourse, Jesus, she said, I know the Messiah is going to come. I've heard about him. And Jesus said, that's who I am. I'm him. You've met me right here. And she got so excited. She left that water pot. She ran back into the city. And she said, hey, come and see this man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And people believed simply because what she said and the testimony she had. She was a witness for Christ right there. And then there was a great crowd that followed her. And if you read on in that chapter, you'll find that many more people turned to Jesus Christ because of being there with him. But the disciples, the ones that followed him intimately, they're there and they said, here, Master, eat this food. And he said, guys, our world is in crisis. And all you're worried about is lunch. You're worried about the physical things of life. Come on. Look up and see the fields that are ripe unto harvest. Get into the spiritual thoughts of where you need to be. So our world is in crisis. Folks, I know you've seen the news lately. I know that you know what's taking place. I know that you think that, like I, that even if you're not even thinking that Jesus Christ may call us out of here in the rapture of the saints, that how much longer can this world exist without World War III breaking out? How much longer do we have? We're in a crisis spiritually in our world. And I believe this morning that a crisis spiritually ought to affect us the same way that a physical crisis did in 2001. It ought to cause us as a church body to clarify and bring into focus our purpose. What is our purpose, church? What is your purpose, First Baptist Church? Those of you that are members here, those of you that are thinking about joining this church, what is your purpose? I'll tell you what our purpose ought to be. It ought to be that we ought to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we ought to grow in our faith, and we ought to be reaching out to other people with that same message, being God's witnesses throughout this world. Do you not believe that? That's our purpose, to see people come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But yet sometimes we get sidetracked and it's all about the social events. While social events are great and it ought to be a byproduct of a local body of believers like you here, it ought to be that fact that we love being together. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is not our fellowship lunches. It's not our youth activities. It's not our senior activities. Those are byproducts. Our purpose should be to know and to follow Jesus Christ and to make him known throughout this world. That's what a spiritual crisis ought to do. It ought to cause us to clarify and bring into focus our purpose and let every other side product be a benefit to us, but that should hinge on us being witnesses for Christ and sending the message out through our missionaries. The second thing, a result of a crisis in America brought about, it ought to affect us spiritually as well, not just to clarify and bring into focus, but it ought to bring about a unity. It ought to cause us to unify together. I look at your missions board over here and I see 12 missionary letters. I don't think, I saw the remarks on some of them. I know that they've asked you to pray for them, and all of us ought to be praying for them, not just God bless the missionaries, you know where they're at. We ought to be praying specifically for the needs that they write in those letters, for the spiritual needs of people that they're witnessing to and trying to reach. We ought to be praying for their health. We ought to be praying for their marriages, that God would keep them together. As a missionary care part of my ministry at the Baptist Bible Fellowship, I've worked with too many missionary families that have got split up and gotten a divorce because Satan has got in. You say, a missionary does that? Absolutely. I've seen too many missionaries that have gotten into any kind of vices that you can think of. It happens. Something was just brought to my attention on Friday morning that makes my heart sick, and I can't even share the details of that with you. That Satan would affect our missionaries. So we bind together and we're praying for those missionaries around the world, and then we're sending them money to help them to do the ministry that God's called them to, because the world needs to know who Jesus Christ is. And we're saying, God, help us to send money. And I think you've got 12 letters on the wall. I don't think, now I may be wrong on this, and it's bad when I learn your name, okay? But I don't think that John writes a check every month and gives all of the money to support all of those missionaries. He might. I don't know. Your budget may be $50,000, and John may do that, but probably not. You know what it does? It takes all of us as believers here at First Baptist Church to say, I have a responsibility. I want to help. I will unify together with John and everybody else, and we will give consistently above the tithes and offerings to this church. We will give to send missionaries around the world, because it takes money to get them there, to live there, to spread the gospel message. But we unify together to get that done. And not only that, but we unify together to pray and say, God, would you call somebody from our church? God, would you put your hand on some of our choice young couples, our fine young people? God, would you burden their heart to go and to serve you? And we unify together. So not only do we clarify and bring into focus our purpose, but we unify together. The third aspect would be that we sense the urgency. What we do, we must do it now. I remember sitting in church as a young person growing up in Sherman, Texas, and the preacher, my pastor, would preach, and guest speakers would come, and they would preach on the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he was coming really soon. And I would sit there and I would think, oh my goodness, God's going to come back. He's going to send and call us out of here. And before I even grow up, and here I am all these years later, and he still hasn't come, but he's coming. He's coming. And the time is getting closer. And those people in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, they need to know about him before it's too late. It's urgent. We can't wait until a better time comes along to say, hey, what do you want me to do? We need to be doing it now. Giving our life, being a witness here, praying and supporting our missionaries to go into the uttermost parts of the world. The fourth result of a crisis in America was this. It became a defining moment in our history. I've been praying specifically for this service, for this day, that today would be the defining moment in some of your lives here today. A defining moment when you finally said, God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know that I can't save myself. I've heard it preached, our pastors preached. I know that hell is a reality. I know that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that I'm going to be judged. And I know that I'm going to stand before God one day, but I've never trusted in Jesus Christ, his Son, to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul for eternity. I've been praying that today, if that's you, that this might be a defining moment in your life when you say, it's time. It's time that I get this settled. That I know who Jesus Christ is and that I accept him as my Savior. For others of you, I don't know your lives, but I've been praying that God's Holy Spirit would speak to you, that he would challenge you, that if God is speaking to you about full-time service as a pastor or a missionary or any kind of Christian worker or just making a better commitment to serve God in your local church, that today would be the defining moment for you. That you would say, this is the day. I'm going to settle it once and for all. There might be some here, I don't know. Pastor said, maybe there's full first-time visitors here. I'm first-time myself. I don't know who you might be. Maybe God is speaking to you about becoming a part of this church. to coming and talking to the pastor and say, I want to join this church. I want to join this body of believers. I want to do something for Christ. I want to get involved. I want to be a part. It's time for us, folks, to get our minds off of this physical and onto the spiritual. Could it be that God has spoke to you today? Our missionaries need help. They need people to come. They need workers to follow beside them and follow behind them. They need people that'll say, God, I can't go. I don't feel like you've called me. But I'll pray and I'll give consistently every month, every week, that your work might be done around the world. I don't know what your need is today. I don't know what God is speaking to you. But if he is, would you settle that need this morning? Would you settle whatever it is God is talking to you about? I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet right where you are. I don't know what your normal practice is, but I'm going to say, I'm going to invite you in just a few moments to come down to this altar. If you need to come and just do business with God on a personal level, if you need to surrender your life, if you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you want someone to pray with you, there will be men and women here with the Word of God that can introduce you to Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you need to come and join this church, whatever your need may be, it's here. Father, God, I don't know your people here this morning. I don't know if everyone here knows you as their Savior. But I pray that if not, they would settle that matter this morning. Father, I pray that Christians might, if under conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they might even come and lead the way to these altars and just spend time with you, settling whatever it is that you're speaking to their hearts about. Father, would you be glorified and honored by our decisions this morning? For we pray it in Jesus' name.